Go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, just taking various scriptures from this and preaching through this for 3 weeks. Next week, I'll have another sermon from the Sermon on the Mount, Leslie and I'll go to the convention in New Orleans, and when I get back from that, we'll have the Lord's Supper on that Sunday, and then the next Sunday after that, I'll give a report on the convention, and then when all that gets done, I'm going to have a brand new sermon series on the if-thens of the Bible. If you do this, then I'll do this. You know, that's God speaking to us, and so we're going to go through that together, but that'll be later on. But today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to be. Years ago, there was a radio station in Dallas called KCBI, and they posted an article on their website entitled "The Most Popular Bible Verses Out of Context." And we understand that the Bible, God's Word, is not just a bunch of quotes and one-liners, but sometimes we use it. I think we've probably all been guilty of that. We use it like that. We have to look at the entire context to understand sometimes some of these verses. And so here's what they listed. Now, this is not their order. This is the order I put them in for purposes today. You'll understand why. But here's some of the what they listed in their content. Number 4, we're going to count down, the verse in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So a lot of times you see this verse plastered on coffee mugs or a picture or something like that. And it's typically given to someone as a sentiment during a difficult time. You might see it on a graduation card, a Christian graduation card, or crossing a stage, when somebody's receiving their diploma or something like that. As a standalone promise, it appears as though God exists to make us all popular and rich and healthy, right? That's kind of what it looks like. Powerfully, and to be powerful and stuff like that. But in context, this is a promise is given not to an individual, but to a people group, the Hebrews who were in exile in Babylon. God promised that he had not given up on his people. And even though things looked dire, they still had a future. They still had hope. And so the word prosper doesn't refer to money or blessings. It refers to spiritual salvation. Okay, so let's move on to number 3, another one. Another verse that gets used out of context in their thing was Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Out of context, this verse usually quoted as an encouragement to one another. When there's low attendance, you know, in a worship service, or we say it at a benediction or something like that. In context, this verse falls specifically within the context of church discipline and dealing with wayward believers. And so it's meant to be an encouragement to church leaders during tough times when they have to confront people to say that God would be present with the two or three witnesses that are there with the intention of correcting and restoring a fallen brother. Number 2, another verse that gets thrown out of context, Philippians 4:13, right? "I can do all things through Christ," or "through him who strengthens me." This verse has nothing to do with dunking a basketball or hitting a game-winning home run or bench-pressing a bus or whatever, winning the lottery or closing a business deal. Okay, that's not the context here. In context, Paul is under arrest. He's waiting his trial where he may possibly be put to death for preaching the resurrection of Jesus, right? And instead of being defeated in these uncertain circumstances, Paul is given the opportunity and being told by the Lord that he can endure all things and through all circumstances, the highs and lows, the ups and downs, because he has strength that only comes from Christ. And then our verse for today, number 1, Matthew 7:1, another verse used out of context. "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." So let's take a look at this familiar scripture and see what Jesus is really saying to us. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, and it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three specific things that I want us to look at today. And the first thing is this. Number one, as we look at this scripture together, number one, what does do not judge mean? What does Jesus specifically talking about here? Jesus had lots of quotes. He had lots of sayings. But often, his command to not judge others is probably one of the most popular that people like to use. Remember, we talked about earlier that the Bible is not just a bunch of quotes and one-liners, but people like to use this verse. And why is this? It's because people want to use this particular quote as kind of a justification to do whatever they want or to believe whatever they want to believe. And so these types of people say things like this: truth is relative. Okay, it's not concrete. It's something that's always changing. And so they want to use Jesus' words, and they want to twist Jesus' words and use them basically as a license to sin. But is this what Jesus is talking about here? Is he saying to us, listen, don't judge because people can do whatever they want to do? Is he saying that anything goes? Is he really saying that we can't use any judgment in evaluating other people? And the answer to that is no. That's not what he's saying. And so in order to understand what Jesus is talking about here, we have to understand what the word judge means, okay? Let's get into the Greek meaning, because that's where the New Testament was written, in Greek. So we look into the Greek language, and we realize that in the Greek, the word judge is the word krino. It means literally to evaluate or analyze. It also refers to the private attitudes that we have that tear down others in order to make ourselves look good. So when we look at the word krino, it doesn't have any suggestion that we can't use God's word as a standard for dealing with particular thoughts or particular worldviews that are prevalent in our society today, because we understand that we as Christians, we're often accused of being intolerant, right? We've all been called things like that. We've been accused of being intolerant when we speak out against sin. But we have to remember that opposing sin is not wrong. We, as followers of Christ, as people who understand the Word of God and use the Word of God as the inerrant truth that we apply to our lives, we have an obligation to stand upon the Word of God and to point people to the truth. But we've got to do it in love. And so here's the point that Jesus is making here. Here's what he really is getting into. The point that Jesus was making was centered on the sins of spiritual hypocrisy and pride. That's really what he was looking at there. Because if you look throughout the Sermon on the Mount, if you were to read, you know, go home today and read it, or sometime this week, it won't take you very long. But if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 5 and through Matthew 7, all the way through 7, humility was one of Jesus' main points throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And if you recall, if you back up a chapter in chapter 5, Jesus encouraged his followers to do things like what? Show mercy, right, in the Beatitudes, to be peacemakers, to bless other people, okay? And so he also said that our righteousness was to exceed that of the Pharisees, who were the spiritual leaders of his day, obviously. And so these were the guys, in their eyes and in most people's eyes, that were considered to be the giants of moral character. If you wanted to see, you know, look at a person who's supposed to have all their act together, who was supposed to follow all the laws and to be this spiritual giant, it was the Pharisees. They were considered to be the giants of moral character. But Jesus knew better, because he knew their hearts. He saw their hearts, and he understood that they were nothing but self-righteous and prideful and morally bankrupt people. And so in saying, do not judge so that you won't be judged, Jesus was speaking against our tendency, the Pharisees' tendency, to be prideful. But what does pride do? What does our pride do often? It makes us critical. It makes us want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to be thinking. And in taking it a step farther, Jesus said that we should seek to judge ourselves with the same standard that we judge others, right? In other words, it's wrong to excuse our personal sin while holding other people accountable for similar behavior. The Pharisees, listen, the Pharisees thought they were exempt from judgment because they thought in their minds they perfectly measured up to God's standards. Okay, they said things like this: we've never killed anyone. But what did Jesus say? Anger in your heart toward your brother is the same as murder. That's where it starts. The Pharisees said, we've never committed adultery. But what did Jesus say? When you lust after women, you're committing adultery in your heart. The Pharisees said, hey, we love everybody. But what did Jesus say? Do you love your enemy? Right? The Pharisees said, we tithe on everything that the law requires. Everything, every little thing we tithe on. But what did Jesus say? Yeah, you do that, but you neglect justice and mercy and faith as the law requires. He said, you guys strain out a net and yet gulp down a camel. Okay? And so he reminded them that even though in their mind they thought they had their act together, really inside their hearts, they were living a life of spiritual hypocrisy. And guys, here's the thing. We have to examine our motives when we point out the faults of other people. You know, the very same things that we find that we dislike are often the very same things that we're guilty of, if we're to be very honest, right? The very same things that we want to point out in other people's lives that are wrong, we're guilty of some of those very same things. And it's very easy for us to point out the wrongs of others while we excuse or justify our own faults. And so here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do you deserve the same criticism that you're pouring out to other people? And if we inspect ourselves first and then lovingly forgive and help others, how are we going to be able to do something like that? How does Jesus say that we're going to be able to do that? Well, that brings us up to point number two. Number two, Jesus essentially is saying, make sure you judge yourself, okay? Make sure you judge yourself. Now get this, and Jesus, he does a great job at this, and I love this about Jesus. He uses metaphors or uses exaggeration to make sure we understand something very important, okay? He uses this word picture of someone trying to remove a tiny speck from his friend's eye while having a log, or maybe your version says a plank, in his own eye. That's a ridiculous, I mean, that's something that sounds ridiculous and we chuckle at it, but Jesus is trying to help us understand here, because it would be relatively impossible to accomplish this feat because our vision, if we had a log sticking out of our eye, what would happen? Our vision would be obstructed, or at least somewhat obstructed. It would be relatively impossible to accomplish such a feat as taking out a tiny speck out of our brother's eye if we had our vision obstructed with a big log in our own eye. And the point that Jesus is making here is that we are often blind to our own faults as we focus on the faults of others. Remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus kind of used the same principle here when he dealt with this very difficult situation. What did he tell the scribes and Pharisees? He said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Let me just say that Jesus was not condoning her behavior. He wasn't saying what she was doing was okay, but instead he was pointing out, you guys need to be humble when you're passing your judgment on her, because you guys are full of sin as well. And even though she might have done this sinful thing, you guys have sin in your heart too, because you lust after women and you do this and you do that. You're guilty of the very same things that she's guilty of physically. And so what happened is, he was pointing out their need to be humble when they pass judgment. He wanted the religious leaders to look at their own sin as well. I heard someone once say this. They said that the blade of judgment cuts both ways, doesn't it? And that's so true. In other words, whenever we judge other people, we condemn ourselves because we are usually guilty, again, of that very same thing. And so again, Jesus is exposing the sin of self-righteousness and pride. And this happens, guys, when we're quick to criticize others while we kind of give ourselves a pass, right? And listen, at the very core of self-righteousness is attempt to justify self and condemn other people. And guys, let me just say, when we do that, we're guilty of playing God. We're guilty of playing God. Why? Because we judge ourselves by our own standards and our own wisdom. That's why Jesus called that person a hypocrite, right? Because that person continually puts on an act of being a very spiritual person when in fact his heart is far, far from God. That's the reason he feels worthy and has the authority to take the speck out of his brother's eye. Because the hypocrite says, let me tell you what's wrong with your life and let me tell you how to get things straightened out. Because I have my act together. When in reality, that person doesn't have their act together. And guys, we have to be mindful. We have to have the mind and we have to have the attitude of Christ. Here's the thing. And this gets back to the Sermon on the Mount. This gets back to the Beatitudes. When we're poor in spirit, when we're humble, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will see first and mourn over our own sin long before we point to the sins of other people. Because we need to confess first our own sin and ask God's cleansing before we talk to others about their sin. And so by taking the log out of our own eye, we're able to clearly see and recognize that, you know what? God's the ultimate judge. And as far as our attitude toward others, we're going to see them as needy sinners just like ourselves. We have to be very careful in those areas. And so make sure to judge yourself. The third thing that I want to point out here in this scripture, number three, it's just kind of a tack on here that Jesus talked about, but it kind of makes a sense in why he said this here. To use good judgment with the gospel. Okay, he's talking about being a good judge and using good judgment, judging ourselves, make sure that we don't judge others because we're going to be judged in the same way. We need to use good judgment with the gospel. What is Jesus talking about there? Here, as followers of Christ, obviously you and I have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. That goes without saying. That's very simple. That's one of the foundational beliefs of us as Christians. And so, essentially what Jesus is saying here is what has been entrusted to us, we need to guard that very carefully. And Jesus uses a great illustration here. What he's saying here, when he uses the illustration of the meat and the pearls, no dedicated priest would throw sacred meat from the altar to a filthy dog. So they wouldn't do that. And pigs, obviously, are incapable of realizing the value of pearls because they're animals. They're probably going to eat the pearls, right? They're incapable of realizing the value of pearls. What would happen? They would try eating them, and then they realized they weren't food, and they would spit them out, and then they would trample them into the mud, destroying what is so valuable. And as we look at this illustration again, this word picture that Jesus gives here, and I want you to listen very carefully. What does this mean to us? Why does this matter to us? Here's the thing, guys, and I want you to listen to this very carefully because this is so important. There are people outside the walls of this church who do not care that we're followers of Christ. They don't care that we're meeting here this morning. Church is not even on their radar screen. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about this church. They don't care about the gospel. It doesn't matter to them what kind of songs we sing. It doesn't matter to them what version of the Bible we use. It doesn't matter to them what kind of clothes we wear to church. They don't care how we vote. They don't care whether or not we listen to Joy FM all the time or not. They don't care about any of those things because they don't know the value of the gospel. And so what Jesus is talking about here is that you and I, because the gospel is so valuable, it's so precious, that we have got to use discernment or good judgment when we talk about them to the gospel. If we don't use good judgment for the reason, we shouldn't use good judgment for the reason of condemning people. We don't use these things as a standard to judge other people, the things that are a part of our lives. Now, is there anything wrong with listening to Joy FM? Is there anything wrong with coming to church or reading the Bible, doing the things we do? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But we don't let those things be a judge and how or the standard in which we judge others. We use good judgment so that we can make the most of the opportunities that we have to share the gospel with them. If you look at the life of Jesus, now get this. When Jesus encountered different people in the Bible, like the way he dealt with different individuals, he often spoke to them differently about spiritual things. He seemed to always consider their needs and spiritual condition first. He didn't often have a memorized speech that he used with everybody. Listen, he discussed new birth with Nicodemus. He discussed living water with the Samaritan woman. He was wise in assessing where these people were spiritually because he didn't want to squander the opportunities he had to speak to them about the things of God. And so we have to assess a person's heart when we share the gospel, when we share with them the precious pearls of the gospel, because we don't want to squander the opportunity that God has given us. We have to be smart in how we do it. When we encounter people who are totally resistant to the gospel for whatever reason, don't write them off. Continue to pray that their eyes would be open. Continue to pray that the truth would be revealed to them, that their hearts would be softened. But assess where they're at, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and speak to them according to how God shares on your heart to share with them. Otherwise, you're just throwing it out there and it's being squandered. That's why when we go to another country, when our missionaries go to another country, they don't use the same methods that we use here in America. Why? Because it might be an offense to them. They don't use the same words. A word that we use in our church lingo might be something that's totally foreign to them, and they have no comprehension of that. And so we can't expect them to use the same methods that we use in America over in other countries because it doesn't work. They have to assess the situation. We have to understand where people are, and then they go accordingly and share the gospel. The same is true with us. With the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people we serve at the pantry, everybody's different. People are in different places. People are in different situations. And the things that we have in life and the things that we hold near and dear to us, they may know nothing of. And so we have to be very careful in sharing in them the truths of the gospel in a way that they can understand. In a way that they can get it. And that's why we have to pray that their eyes would be opened, that God would give us the words to share with them so they could understand the truths of the gospel. And when we encounter, like I said, when we encounter people who are totally resistant to the gospel for whatever reason, don't write them off. We encounter lots of people who literally don't have any desire. You would say they're far from God people, right? They have zero desire to come to know Christ. They couldn't care less. They don't care about the things of God. They want to live their life. And you think, how in the world could that person ever come to know Jesus? I'm not going to share with them. Don't have that attitude either. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes would be open. Pray that their hearts would be softened. Pray that they would be convicted of their sin. Pray that God would give you an opportunity in a quiet moment for them to listen and hear the truths of the gospel. The whole reason that Jesus spoke these words was to help us better understand, to be better followers of Christ. And so the question is this morning, guys, is are we listening to him? as He's spoken to our hearts, are we listening to Him? Are we looking internally to deal with our own sins of pride and arrogance? Maybe in your life you haven't even received God's holy gift of salvation yet. Are you one of the people that Jesus said, trample the pearls, because you don't even know Him as Lord and Savior? Maybe today you need to make that first step and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In order to do that, as we've talked about week after week, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You have to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And you have to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe that's the first step for you. Maybe the first step is to place your faith and trust in Christ. But beyond that, what is God calling you to do? What is He asking you to do? How has He spoken to you this morning in light of what Jesus is talking about judging or not judging? How has He spoken to you about the log in your own eye as opposed to the speck in your brother's eye? How has He spoken to you about the gospel and it being a precious treasure and just using it in a way that's unwarranted and would squander opportunities? How is He speaking to you today? As we have a song of commitment, and Stefan's going to come lead us in our song of commitment this morning, and I ask you to be obedient to whatever the Lord is calling you to do today. What is He asking you to do today? What is He asking you to be a part of? Who is He asking you to pray for or to go talk to this week? Be obedient to Him as we sing this song. Let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do business in our hearts. Father, we thank You today for the truth of the Scripture here, for what we've learned today. I pray that the message was able to speak to us today. And I pray, Lord, that You would help our people, help each of us here today to respond in faith to You. Whatever it is You're calling upon us to do today, make it very clear. Lord, I pray that if there's one today that is here or that is watching, that they would admit to You that they need You as their Lord and Savior. They would admit their sin to You and believe on Your name and confess and commit their life to You. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. So, Lord, we ask You to have Your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.